here at Hillcrest. And this is just after his sabbatical. So you know what they say? They say, if you love something, let it go. And if it returns, how's the rest of the rhyme go? Let it be so. But Brian, he did come back after being gone, so I guess he likes us. He's been around a long time. He is old now. He's gray. Seasoned. Very seasoned. But we are excited about that. You know, it's very rare for a church to have a pastor that's been there for a long season like that. And we're richly blessed as a community. So we just want to celebrate that this week, Pastor Brian and his family, as they've served us so faithfully. To get started today, this is kind of a new series, which we're kind of starting a week late in our normal progression of things. But the title is The Bible, Fact or Fiction. In fact, that video that you saw before, that was actually like an actor that like Jacob found. Jacob recorded that. Jacob edited that. Yeah, it was pretty good, huh? He's been doing a lot of work this summer. Yeah, you give him a hand, you know, give the guy some encouragement. So he has been doing videos for the entire next year for us. So we'll have special things here and there that he's done for us. He's been working crazy this summer for that. So we're thankful for that. But I'm going to start off with a little bit of Bible humor. But I really need to explain this. Because the kind of humor that we're going to display for you today is what is called Laffy Taffy humor. Now, if you are not a Laffy Taffy eater, Laffy Taffy humor is the kind of humor that is found inside the wrapper of Laffy Taffy candy, which is bad humor. I'll give you a few just Laffy Taffy examples. How do you get an alien baby to sleep? You rock it. Okay? Thank you for the laughs, because groans are usually what you get with Laffy Taffy. Where does a penguin keep his money? In a snowbank. Yeah. Here are some biblical ones, okay? Here we go. Tennis is first mentioned in the Bible. Moses served in Pharaoh's court. Jacob, you already lose. He said I wouldn't get one laugh with these this week. All right, here's the next one. What U.S. state is mentioned in the Bible? Any ideas? Arkansas. Noah looked out of the Arkansas. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able. I actually kind of like that one. Who was the smartest man in the Bible? That one's easy. Abraham, he knew a lot. His brother's name was Lot. All right, and this one. Why did God create man before woman? Because he didn't want any advice on how to do it. I didn't write this, okay? Yeah, you're all saying ouch, but the guys are like, but they're white. Yeah, okay. All right, today I want to talk to you about what I consider to be the greatest book ever written. The Bible, with over 5 billion copies sold, triples the runner-up, which, you know what the runner-up is? If it's a runner-up, you all should at least own it, right? Quotations from Chairman Mao. Yep, that is the runner-up of the most books ever sold. Anyone have a copy of this at their house? There is some speculation about this number that's being presented, but it's still on the list as number 2. Number 3, any guesses? Yep, you got it. I heard it back there. The Quran, yep. More than what we would call that second runner-up, the Quran. If you look at the top-selling fiction of all time, that's Don Quixote with 500 million copies, obviously beats that, and beats a modern fiction of all of the books in the series combined, the 400 million copies of the various Harry Potter books that have been sold. 5 billion copies. That's a tremendous amount for the scriptures. A book that most everybody has at one time or another or has on a shelf somewhere, regardless of their religious affiliation. The Bible has had more influence in shaping the world than any other book, any other philosophy, or any other object. It has both started and ended wars. It has created governments, countries, and world powers. The world's greatest art, music, and poetry, the greatest the world has ever known, has come from the pages of the scriptures. It has brought more peace, more comfort, and more healing than the entire medical community combined. It is the gateway to the afterlife, and it is the key to salvation. It reveals both our origins as well as our future. It tells of the divine, and it tells of God's great love for each one of his creation, for you and for me. It gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. It is the greatest book in history. Each and every Sunday, I come up here and we talk about the Bible. We talk about the pages within, the stories, the theology, the events, the things that help us in our lives, the things that challenge us in our lives. But today I want to take a little bit of a departure from that style of message, and I want to tell you about this book, how we got it, whether what we have today is the original writings that were from the past, as well as how to apply this and what to do with this. And in this series, Bible Fact or Fiction, we're going to be looking at these ideas, talking about this specific book and finding some encouragement along the way as well. Can we have confidence that the Bible that you hold in your hands today is an accurate representation of what was written? Here at Hillcrest, we have never been afraid to ask questions. We ask questions about any and every subject matter when it comes to the scriptures and our faith. We do believe here that when you engage your brain, God honors that. In fact, Jesus said these words about seeking truth. In John 8:32, he said, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." See, we can pursue truth. Truth is an okay thing to pursue. You're not asked to check your brain at the door. We're not asking you, just believe it. And if you have questions about your faith, to say you are not allowed to have questions. You just need to be a person of faith. You can ask any question, and I believe that if you seek that truth, you will discover the truth, and it will set you free. The Bible also has a tremendous amount to say about itself, which is very unique about a book. Most books don't talk about themselves, but the Bible talks about itself often in the scriptures, talking about its authority and talking about its origins and talking about where it has come from in a historical sense and in a divine sense. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote these words. He said, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." That's a pretty concise definition of the scriptures. He goes on to say it corrects us when we're wrong and it teaches us to do what is right. That's the purpose of the scriptures in our lives. The Bible says, as Paul has written here, that all scripture is inspired by God. That means that the writers that were writing down these words were not of their own mind or their own ideas or their own goals and agendas, but that they were writing as inspired by God, God's words on these pages for all of eternity. And so this inspiration is a very important part, that we're not just talking about just some person writing something down, thinking whatever they happen to be thinking in their cultural context or in their political context or in their theological context, but that these things go beyond the individual that wrote them and that they are inspired by God. The Bible makes that claim about itself, and it's important, I think, that we examine that kind of a claim. Not the words of men, but the words of God. Peter actually wrote about this exact reality, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He said, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture, no prophecy in here, ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." So he's affirming the same idea, that these things that are in here and the prophecies that were said are not from human ingenuity, not from human mind, but from God himself. There's a difference between just an author writing and writing something that is inspired by God. Now, little couple just quick facts about the Bible. How many books in the Bible? 66 books in the Bible. How many of those are in the New Testament? 27. Very good. You guys nailed that one. 27 of them are in the New Testament. The Bible is written by over 40 different authors, these 66 books. Some the same author, which is why they're 66, but only about 40 authors. It was written over about a 1,600-year period of time. If you go from Genesis to Revelation, that is all written within about 1,600 years. The earliest writings, though, you can go back as far as about 3,500 years for the earliest writings in the Scripture. The latest writings in the Scripture happened right around 50 to 100 CE, current era. Today and throughout this series, just so I don't confuse you, a lot of you are used to hearing BC and AD. Today, in most communities, as they're talking about time eras, you have BCE, which stands for before the current era, and then what was normally AD is called CE, which is the current era. So I may jump back and forth, but I'll tend to probably stick with CE, that's AD, that's current era, and BCE, the BC should help you, but that's before the current era, okay? So the Bible was written really in that, the New Testament, in 50 to about 100 CE, in our current era. And the Bible was written on all kinds of different mediums. It was written in stone tablet. It was written on clay tablets. It was written on copper scrolls. It was written on a product called vellum, which is actually a leather paper. It was written on papyrus, which is reeds that are woven together. All kinds of different medium. But the Bible existed, catch this, the Bible existed before one word was ever recorded by anybody. Not in written form, but the content of the Bible already existed before God inspired one person to write it. Because they are not the words of man, they are the words of God. In fact, John speaks directly about the Bible and directly about this in his letter that he wrote, the very first verse of his letter. John 1, chapter 1, he said this, "In the beginning, the Word already existed, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the one that is reflected through the pages of the Scriptures. His hope is redemption. The scarlet thread of redemption weaves its way all the way through these pages, but it existed well before it was ever pinned down because it is eternal. It always has been, and the Scriptures always will be, regardless of the culture that we find ourselves in or the condition of the world that we have. But because God inspires the writers, the things he inspired them to write were already a part of him. They were a timeless truth. So how did we get this written word? And how do we know that it is the exact thing that was originally pinned down? If these words are inspired by God, how do we know that what was written then, 3,500 years ago, or let's take the New Testament, about 2,000 years ago, how do we know that what we have today is that? That's a big question that people have. How can we have confidence that it is correct? So what I want to do today is I want to take a little bit of a look at ancient literature as a genre and as an area of study. Now, since there may be a little bit of a bias here this morning for Christians who are trying to claim the integrity of the Scripture, me being one of them, let's step away from the Bible for a minute as we talk about ancient literature, because there's plenty of ancient literature, things that are written all around the time of the Bible and even older, and let's look at the way that they critique that and see if that critique can be applied to the Scriptures and what we have in ancient writings of the Scriptures themselves. So I want to set up a bit of a timeline. So over here, I've got this music stand. This music stand is going to represent a long time ago. I just broke it. I fixed it. 800 BCE. How many years ago is that? realize that year, well, let's see. I'll give you another number here. 1000 CE. So year zero is probably here? Why not? So we're going to go that way. This one over here, 2017 CE. 800 BCE, 1000 CE, and 2017 CE, which is today. This is our timeline. Obviously, history goes further back than this, but just for our purposes, I had to stop somewhere. I might reference some things today that might end up being in the hallway or the classroom over there, but that's kind of our timeline we're looking at here. So, the New Testament writers were starting to write in about 45 CE. So they were writing right about here, which is 1,972 years ago. That's when they started writing, in 45 CE. And again, they continued writing until 100. So that would be from here to about here. Okay? That's when they were writing the New Testament. That's our ancient documents that we have of the New Testament. With that, of course, we have some challenges, I think, as we look at this ancient literature and trying to determine whether what was happening there or what was written there is what we currently have in the Bibles that we have today. So let's get away from the religious literature and let's look at a guy named Caesar. Okay, you probably have at least eaten his salad. He's got a great salad, by the way. Add a little chicken to it. Dynamite. Caesar, he lived about the same time as Jesus, and he wrote a book. Julius Caesar wrote a book. This is it here. This is Julius Caesar's book that he wrote. He wrote this in 50 BCE. Okay? 50 BCE. So that's even before the biblical writers were writing by about 100 years. And I think this is in incredible condition. Incredible condition. He wrote it. Well, he didn't write, I mean, he wrote it, but he didn't write the pages that are in here. This is, I got this from Amazon. Prime shipping, by the way, didn't pay any shipping, showed up on my doorstep from Julius Caesar in the year 50 BCE to my doorstep. It was incredible. That's truly, I mean, you think about it, that is an amazing thing. Because what he did is Julius Caesar, he wrote down all of his escapades, his wars, his conquests. The Gallic Wars is what his little book is called. Now, when he wrote this over 2,000 years ago, this Julius Caesar is well known in antiquities. There is no university that questions that what we have here as Julius Caesar's own account of what took place, nobody questions it. When you went to school, did you ever have a professor say, now, we're going to study Julius Caesar, but we really have no idea if any of this is accurate? Anybody ever say that? No, it's just fact. Like, it is what it is. All higher education uses this. It talks about Julius Caesar, and he is who he is. He wrote this thing in 50 BCE, and here it is today. Voila! You can read it, find out all about Julius Caesar. Not one word of this has been changed or altered over the years. How did this get to me? Well, way back here, Julius Caesar had stories he wanted to tell, to remember, to pass down to generations. So he got out, probably it was like Windows 3.1, I think, on his laptop. No. Typewriter? No. Do you think he hand wrote it? Nope. He hired someone called a scribe. That's right. This is a huge profession, scribes. Scribes were human typewriters. They would dictate. You would tell them a story and they would write it down. Most of the time, and in Julius Caesar's day, where he was living, it would have been on papyrus. It would have been a paper made of reeds. It was long, and it was rolled up. And you would start writing here, and then you would unroll to have fresh paper to write on, and then you would roll up what you wrote, which protected it, and your scroll, depending on how long your scroll was, depending on how long your story was. And so he would recite it, the scribe would write it. Julius Caesar would check it. making sure that what is being recorded is what he is saying. This is a long and tedious process. It could take weeks, months, and even years, depending on the work. With Julius Caesar's case, is probably months' worth of work. When it's finally done, Julius Caesar has an amazing record of his events that will now be kept for all time. So he would take that and he would place it in his library in a very prominent location. And when prominent people would come, he would go take them into the library and say, look at all these amazing works in my library, all the amazing works. This one's really important though. It is the one that came from his mouth. Recorded, and they would pull it out, and they'd have these huge tables, and they'd roll it out, and people would read it, and they'd be so impressed, and they'd head back home, and every once in a while, someone would say, I would love to get a copy of this so I could read this to people back home, and Julius would say, well, Kinko's is only open till 10. Now, there's no copiers, there's no scanners, there's no digital photography, there's no way to copy this except to hire a scribe. So someone that wanted a copy, or let's say Julius Caesar's own copy started to get tattered because of how much he showed it off, and it started to fall apart, he'd have to hire a scribe himself to have a fresh copy of his own original copy. And he would have a copy. And then someone else would come and make a copy and take it to a different location. And then in that location, maybe there's copies that are made there to share with other people. And pretty soon there's copies all over the place, always hiring these scribes, copying down this information. The copies, what do we call those copies? Starts with an M. A manuscript. That's right, a manuscript. There's an incredible discipline of study, studying all the manuscripts, and it's called paleography. Paleography is the study of manuscripts and ancient writings. In this discipline, they've discovered a few things, looking at Julius Caesar's writings. They have discovered that over time, the further away you get from the actual writing, what happens down the line is that the manuscripts actually get longer. There's more words in the later, in what's a newer and newer manuscript than the older and older ones. Why do you think that is? Isn't that kind of strange? Like, why would they get longer? Why are there more words? Some are errors. You know, you make one copy, and you make an error, and then someone makes a copy of your copy. Well, to get an exact perfect copy, they have to copy your error, and then they may make an error, and so on and so forth over hundreds and thousands of years. But one of the big reasons is commentary, because there would be things written that future generations wouldn't understand because culturally it's lost. Like let's say my son was writing something, and he was saying, you know, we went to this place, and then somebody dabbed. Okay, and then 100 years from now, someone is trying to recopy this thing, and it says somebody dabbed, and they'd go through research, they'd talk to really old people, really, really old people, and they'd say, what is this dab thing? I can't find anything about it. And they go, oh, that's when you go like this. And so then the commentator would go, so they'd take their arm, and they'd this, and they'd go like that, and that was a dab. And they put that in the text, so you understand. And then the next person that copies the commentator's notes, and then the next person that copies forgets that's a commentator's note and just makes it part of the text. And so pretty soon, what comes in the text is commentary on top of errors, on top of other things, and they get longer and longer. So people that study these say that most accurate manuscripts are the oldest and the shortest. That's how we determine what the most accurate manuscripts are, because that's going to hold closest to the original writings. And we don't have one original manuscript of any ancient writing period. Not one of them survived. Julius Caesar's copy didn't even survive probably his own lifetime, because this is papyrus. So it'd have to be recopied. So that's how this would happen. Over time, we lose certain manuscripts, copies are made. We find old manuscripts. We find fragments of manuscripts that people have hung on to over the years. So when we're talking about manuscripts and keeping the integrity, we can't go to the very original document because the documents don't exist. We don't have any for Julius. We don't have any for Homer. We don't have any for Plato, Aristotle, or any writer. They didn't survive. So paleographers take all the discovered manuscripts from the newest to the oldest, from the longest to the shortest, from the fully complete to the smallest of fragments, and they compare them to one another to discover where the errors are, where the additions happened, and try to provide us the most accurate text, which is what I have here with Julius Caesar. So how many manuscripts exist of these ancient documents? Let's go over here. You saw, prior you came in, these beakers. I'm a real sciencey guy. Each one of these beakers represents an ancient author. And though hard to see, this little BB represents an ancient manuscript. Now, though small, I want you to realize the significance of this. A manuscript that's 1,000 or 1,500 years old, that's been held by family after family after family, that has been cared for, that has survived floods, fires, wars, pestilence, famine, that has survived families that are broke, that have no money, yet have this manuscript that they could sell in order to feed their family, and they didn't, in order to hold on to the manuscript and its integrity and its future. So even one manuscript is incredibly impressive. I generally can't make a book last more than about 15 years before pages are falling out. I have abused it. I have not done well with it. I have marked it up, and it's just time to toss the thing. One manuscript. So let's take Aristotle. Most of you learned about Aristotle. Now, for Aristotle, when you look at the manuscripts, first of all, his manuscripts were written in 350 BCE. That's when Aristotle first wrote those things down. And when we look at the manuscripts, we have a total of 49. It may not seem like a lot, but that is a tremendous amount of manuscripts. That is awesome. We have 49 of Aristotle's manuscripts from 350 BCE. Well, actually, the first manuscripts that we have discovered came from 1250 CE. That's the oldest one we have. 1,600 years after the original was written is where our first manuscript happened. Think there could have been some changes or additions that we don't know about over those 1,600 years? You don't hear about that in school. But yeah, it's true. 1,600 years go by before we have our first manuscript. But at least we have 49 of them, which is great. We can compare them all, do the best we can, but they're all super early compared to the late date of the actual writings themselves. Author number two, Plato. He developed that really cool stuff you give kids to play with. His manuscripts were written in 370 BCE, almost the same time as Aristotle. First manuscripts are discovered even further back. So there's a lot more accuracy with Plato than there is with Aristotle because we find them in 895 CE, which is 1,265 years between Plato's writing and the first manuscript. But we have more. 210. Woohoo! Way to go, Plato! That's a lot of manuscripts. Third one. Caesar. Okay, I've got his book right here. Written, like we said, in 50 BCE. First manuscript discovered in 900 CE. So there's 950 years between when he wrote it and our first manuscript. 950 years of copies from his original before we finally have one that we can look at. But he's got even more manuscripts. Because honestly, if you've read it, his story's good. 251 manuscripts have survived. Some, I said, as old as 900 CE. Now comes the creme de la creme. Homer. It's a great cartoon about him. The originals were written in 800 BCE, all the way at that furthest stand. And when we look at the manuscripts that are first available, it is incredible how old these manuscripts are, because we have manuscripts from 300 CE. But that's still 800 plus 300, 1,100 years between the original writings and the first manuscript we have. But the amount of manuscripts is mind-boggling. 1,757 manuscripts. That old? Incredible. This is the one that the scientists like to study. This is the one that impresses them the most. New Testament. Where do you think it should have fallen in this lineup? Originals are written between 45 and 100 CE. The first manuscripts that we find in the year 50 to 70 CE, within 5 to 25 years after they were written. The original manuscripts, we have physical copies of manuscripts that were copied just 5 to 25 years after the originals were written. Very possibly, we have copies of the original document itself, just one step away. We have the complete copy of John, just 35 years after the original was written. The entire book of John, just 35 years after it was written. We have all of Paul's writings, every single one of them, word for word, within 20 years after the death of Paul. And how many manuscripts do we have? We got a few. Each one of these BBs representing one of those ancient manuscripts. Does it look like more? Well, it should. We just have a few. Because what we have is 24,406 ancient manuscripts, many of them within 50 to 100 years of the original writing, and that is just the New Testament. And I'm not sure if we can trust what the Bible says. Julius Caesar, no problem. But the Bible? Let's speculate that one. Now, what these paleographers do is they start to look at all of the available manuscripts, whether it's 49 of them or 24,000 of them, and they start comparing them with one another. And they start to say, even those really old ones to the new ones, how much error is from the very oldest to the freshest ones that we have? What is the error rate? When they find out that error rate, they can translate that error rate to the years that they don't know about. And so for other ancient works, like let's say the creme de la creme one that we talked about here, which is Homer. Homer has what they call a distortion rate of 5%. So every one out of 20 lines, they're not exactly sure what's there. One fifth or 5% of this document, they're not exactly sure what the original ever said. They've just had to guess along the way. The Bible's distortion rate, this is not done by Christians. This is done by people that study these ancient documents, and it's not a biased opinion. The distortion rate of the scriptures is 1/5 of 1%. 1/5 of 1%. And the differences are spellings of names, minor differences that have nothing to do with the content of the story or the teaching. What we have today is what was written by the original authors. This book is precise, and this book is exact to what the original authors wrote. Church pastors and early church fathers were using these exact same texts that we have today and teaching from them. In 90 CE, I mean, we're talking these scriptures are just finishing being written, many of them. There was a council of Jamnia that confirmed the first group or canon of books that were being used. And it's the Bible that we have today. Nothing changed from that. In 397, which was a huge effort to bring all the churches together, to say, bring all the scriptures that you're using, all the books that you're using. What are you using? And they came together and they discovered the 27 books that we have today with the accuracy and the authority of the apostleship of the writers of these books. They were the ones that the church was using. They were the ones that came from the original documents. They were the authoritative text, and it has never changed in 1,620 years. Never changed. There weren't like corrupt church people that changed it over the years. You can't do it because there's all the evidence before that of the text. You can't change it. You can't alter it. You can't make it fit your agenda because it exists from the beginning. And it has been the same all the way through. The Bible that you have today is the Bible. It's not some altered piece of or portion of. Translations started to begin in different languages. Some of these translations would take years at the cost of current costs of $50,000 to $100,000 to get one copy. But in 1455, one of the most incredible inventions happened for the Bible itself, and that was the printing press. And the first Gutenberg Bible was printed. And since then, the accuracy has been spot on, because no longer is it a scribe writing down, but a plate that presses time and time again. Any corrections are made on the plate, and you have perfect copies all the way down the line. In the weeks to come, I want to talk about the many different English translations and how to read and make sense of the Bible, how to make practical use of the scriptures today. But it's important for you to know and understand that the Bible that you have today are the words that were originally penned by the authors, and those words were inspired by God himself. I want to encourage you to experience the Bible differently than just another book or just some other ancient work. The Bible is timeless, and it's God's word for you. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God," which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. Amen? My encouragement to you is this: read it. Don't be just another person that's got one on the shelf. Read it. If you read 20 minutes a day, you'll get through it in an entire year, just 20 minutes a day. It can instruct you. It can help you. It can give you hope. It can give you a future. God meets us in this text. It's his primary way of speaking to us. How can we ever hear God if we don't hear the words that he has said to us? And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to encourage us and to assist us in knowing who we are and what we are to be. God's Word is true.